I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So as Paul sits in a Roman prison, chained and bound, death imminent, and yet in the midst of him writing a letter bound by chains with prison soldiers all around him, with death that seems on the horizon, he writes with gratitude. He writes with joy and thankfulness. His heart overflows with joy as he writes, regardless of his circumstances. But the question that confronts us is, how and why is Paul, even in the midst of being in prison, how can he write with joy? Why is he writing with such thankfulness and gratitude? And the answer is very clear why he can do this. He remembers the church at Philippi. He remembers them. And what does he remember? He remembers that from the very first day, they have stood with him, shoulder to shoulder, in the gospel, in the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. They have partnered with him, risked with him, prayed with him, provided for him, labored alongside him. See, Paul's gratitude is not for the Philippian church in and of themselves. His gratitude is ultimately for the gospel and the partnership he and the Philippians had together in the gospel and its advancement. See, they took up, that's why Paul's thankful, they took up the work alongside Paul. And that is what true partnership, true fellowship in the gospel is standing together for the cause of Christ, for his good news to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And by the end of this sermon, I want us to ask these two questions and answer them within our own hearts. These two questions. Are we content? Are you content to sit comfortably, inward looking, while the world goes without the gospel? Or are you going to live as true partners with Jesus himself in the gospel, fully devoting your life and all of who you know yourself to be in the advancement of Christ's kingdom? See, this morning we'll learn from Paul what it really means to be together for the gospel. And we need to examine our hearts to see, are we actually living that out? And so as we move into the text, and we follow Paul's prayer sort of step by step and line by line, we're going to see first why he gives thanks to God, which is the Philippians' faithfulness in the gospel. Then we're going to look at the basis of his joy, which is their proven partnership and the work that God has started among them. And then after we look at that, we're actually going to get into the application. So I'm saving the application to the very end, and we're going to consider what it means for us to be partners in the gospel, both to those that do not know Christ and for those that do. So first, let's open up Paul's prayer. Verses 3 and 4. You see his gratitude to God. He starts off in this prayer, I thank my God, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Right, so he's talking about remembering the Philippians. He's talking about praying with joy. Every prayer he makes, it causes him to pray with joy as he reflects on the Philippians. And so the object, however, of Paul's gratitude is who? The object is not the Philippian church itself. It's actually God himself, the living, true, covenant-keeping God. Paul doesn't start with compliments for the Philippians. He doesn't direct praise for himself and his ministry or his skills or to the church leaders. His eyes and his gratitude are lifted first and foremost to God himself. He says, I thank my God. He knows that if there's anything good to come out of the Philippian church, if there's any joy that he has as a pastor and a planter from the Philippian church, it's not anything to do with him. It's not anything to do with them. It has everything to do with God and his grace. And so he says, I thank my God. So when Paul bends his knees to pray, and he remembers him, and he gathers all those memories from Acts 16 and the previous years, and he thinks about Lydia and the jailer, and he thinks about the demon-possessed girl, and he thinks about how they ministered to him, and how they patched up his wounds, how they sent him money and provided for his needs. The result is a thankfulness and gratitude to God himself. He traced every evidence of grace in them, every act of love, every work of faith, every expression of righteousness. It traces back to the hand of God. Every good that we have is from God himself. So notice Paul's personal language. I thank my God. That's not the language of some distant deity or some stranger to God. This is covenant language, language of intimacy and belonging. That's what God promises in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 in the New Testament. I will be your God and you shall be my people. Paul knows God through Christ. In a new covenant, he knows him relationally, personally. He knows him intimately. He says, my God. This is not merely a formal address. This is not just some religious nomenclature. It's an overflow of a heart from a man who knows the living God through Jesus Christ. He says, my God. Through the finished work of Christ, he's been brought into fellowship with the Father. And because of that relationship, the thanksgiving is personal communion with the one that has redeemed him. Paul actually has someone to thank for what has transpired in his life. So right from the top, you cannot say that the one true living God, sustainer, creator of all things, the one who spoke this earth into existence, you cannot say that that is my God apart from Jesus Christ. Many people speak of God in some vague, nebulous way, some vague way where it's like, yeah, like I know God and y'all, I worship, you know, I believe in God. But there's not personal covenantal fellowship with the one true God that only comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we go any further, the only way you can know God and call him your God personally is by coming to him by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work alone. That is it. So the call of the gospel is to turn from sin and trust in Christ and be brought into a covenant relationship to say that Christ has paid for my sin. Christ has rose again for my justification. This is God. He's holy. I am not. I'm turning from sin. I'm trusting in Christ. And then by faith, I will say, this God is now my God. Can you say that? Is the one true God your God? The good news is he can be by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. And so you see Paul right from the beginning says, I thank my God. Verse 4, he continues, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So all these thoughts, remembering the Philippians, it brought Paul great joy. Even while he's in a Roman prison, he said, I'm thankful for the church at Philippi. So he's thankful for them. It brings him joy. But let's also remember that not every church Paul thought like this. Not every church that Paul planted and pastored brought him joy. It's not true of every church. In fact, later on in this very book, in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, these memories of the church in Philippi, they bring me joy. But in chapter 3 of 18, he says, some memories of other churches bring me tears, sleepless night, grief over division, sorrow over those who have been enemies of the cross of Christ. So one other reason why Paul is so thankful is because he understands the reality of a man who's pastored a few churches. It's not every church gets it. And some do. And it's apparent that the church in Philippi gets it. But some of these other churches don't. I mean, what a joy it is for a pastor, for someone like Paul, who's been at several churches, and he's like, man, I've got a church that they love the Lord. They love the Word. They love His gospel. What a joy for the servant of Christ to pastor a church like that. And so he looks upon this church, and with all these memories, this great joy. So the very object of Paul's praise is God Himself. The Philippian church is his joy. It's clear. But now the question is why is it that way? Well, he tells us in verse 5, this is the why. Because in verse 5, so that's the reason, because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul begins reflecting on all my remembrance of the Philippians. He's gathering up all these memories stored of faith, love, service. And there's this general thankfulness that we see in verses 3 through 4. Right? Just this general, I appreciate you. But Paul doesn't stop there. He moves from the general thanks to the specific reason of gratitude. Verse 5 is much like the husband or the coach or the teacher who gives precise reason for appreciation. Paul points to what truly matters, why he really is thankful for them. You know, it's one thing to tell your wife, hey, I appreciate you. You do a good job, honey. I'm thankful for you. But it's another level when you give her a specific reason why. I appreciate for how you stayed up last night comforting the kids when they were sick, or I'm thankful for how you encouraged me when I doubted myself at work. Do you see how it's different when it's specific reasons? That's exactly what Paul is doing. He's like, I'm appreciative of you, but here's the real reason why. The specific reason in mind, he's so thankful for them. Because they were partners in the gospel. Now that word partnership can be translated fellowship. It's a rich biblical word. It can mean fellowship, sharing, participation. This word partnership, or fellowship, it may be translated, is much more than just social warmth. It's much more than friendliness. This word for partnership that he uses is an active, costly participation and sharing. Particularly here, what is the sharing that they're in? Because of your partnership in what? In the gospel. So the fellowship that he's thanking them for, the partnership that he's thanking them for, is not just simply that they're getting along. Now, some churches are so at each other's throat, that might be something to be thankful for, that they're just getting along. But here he's like, no, it's not just getting along. There's a partnership, an act of sharing, a costly sacrifice that we have together in the gospel, in the message of God's saving mercy through Jesus Christ, that in the objective truth of God's grace in Christ, His finished work at the cross, His call to repentance and faith, the joy, peace, forgiveness, and obedience that flows from the gospel. He's saying that partnership where you are worried about Christ and Him crucified, proclaiming Him, that partnership and proclaiming it to the nations. He's saying, I am thankful for that fellowship. This is what the church in Philippi is all about, is Christ and Him alone. She's like, I'm thankful for that. Because guess what? We see and later on, you don't get that everywhere. You don't get it everywhere today. You've got some churches that they're about Christ and Him crucified and the mission of God. And you got others that are nothing more than a glorified social club to meet people's preferences. So this is what causes Paul joy. They're about the right thing and the main thing and the only thing, which is Jesus Christ. And he says, from the first day until now, from that very first day, from the very beginning, with Lydia, has her heart open, where the demon-possessed girl is exorcised and is given faith, where the jailer is woken up from his spiritual and physical slumber by an earthquake sent by God Himself. See, from the very first day, they've shared with him. Paul reminds us later on in verse 15 of chapter 4 that actually no other church shared with him in this partnership like they did. They stood alone. They were above the rest of the churches. They were his best mission partner. He says in verse 15 of chapter 4, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership, same word, with me in giving and receiving except only you. So it's clear why there's such an intimate relationship. Paul's about the gospel. The church in Philippi is about the gospel. And how do they prove it? They partner with them through sacrifice, through giving. This letter is 10 years later. They've stood the test of time. They've endured. This wasn't just some firework that went off and then just disappeared. This isn't like some of those modern day quote revivals that they get together for a few days and then it just gone. No, this is a slow burning candle shining the light of the gospel. Some decades later, they're still partnering with Paul for the glory of Christ in the gospel years later. He says, from the first day until now, it's been a costly sacrifice, but that's ultimately what the fellowship in the gospel means, is sacrificial support, is sacrificial acts for the spread of the gospel. It's costly, it's sacrificial, it's being for the good of one another and the advancement of the gospel. That is what biblical fellowship is. See, the church of Philippi didn't just talk about the gospel. They were about it. And they showed they were about it by investing their time, their energy, and their money. In fact, in the first day, what happened? As soon as God regenerated hearts in Acts 16, Lydia did what? Opened her home. The Philippian jailer opened his home. So from the very first day until now, they invested their hearts, their homes, and all their resources for the cause of the gospel. They had a holy passion that the world would know Jesus Christ. A willingness to spend and be spent for the gospel. And that's the type of fellowship Paul gives his gratitude for. Is that you? Are you willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ and His gospel? So Paul can also have much confidence in the work. In context, verse 6 here, he goes on and says, I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He can have this confidence that what God has started from the first day, He's going to continue to do, because the evidences of the grace of God in their life has stood the test of time. There's a partnership here, and it's all of God's work. See, if it was about Paul's preaching, Paul's persuasion, Paul's efforts, he'd have nothing to thank God for. He'd have no reason. There'd be no reason for confidence. But he knows that God started the work. And because God started the work, he can have confidence God will finish what he has started. And that's the same thing for churches today. If we manufacture crowds, if we use gimmicks and games, and we use our own persuasion and personalities, and we do all that to almost like manipulate people into the gospel, then we have no guarantee that what we see is real and genuine and that God started it to begin with. But when we are about the gospel, the naked, unadulterated gospel, and we allow God to do the work and for God to do the saving, and we see the fruit of his salvation, then we too can take confidence. That's what God has been doing. That's why it's so important for us to see this, to know that God is the one that does the work. See, he's reminded us, he thinks about these memories, and it causes him to thank God for them. He's reminded that God opened up Lydia's heart, that God shook the prison, that God gave faith where there was none. That's where our confidence is as a church. Our confidence is not in our intellect, our abilities. Our confidence is in the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And if God does that, what he starts, he'll bring to completion. And then in verse 7, he says, look, it's right for me to feel this way. It's right. And what he's like, I hold you in my heart. You're partakers of grace. And he's like, you've done all this not only like in my imprisonment, you stood by me. That's what he's saying in verse 7. In my imprisonment, you stood by me. But also like defending and confirming the gospel, you were there too. You've just been with me. He's like, it's right for me. It's the right thing for me to feel this way about you. When no other church would partner with me, when no one else sort of believed in me, if we can use that term, he said, look, you did. You were there. He's like, I hold you in my heart. He's like, I love you guys. That's what he's saying. I love this church. They stood right alongside Paul. They're dear to him. And then in verse 8, say, like, just so you know, I'm not exaggerating. I'm not blowing smoke. I'm not just telling you this because I like you. Say, like, for God is my witness. He invokes the name of God. He's like, I mean everything I've said. For God is my witness. I yearn with you for the affection, with the affection of Jesus Christ. So I love you in a way that only Christ can give me. I can only love you that way. This is not a natural human love. This is a supernatural love that's born out of a union with Christ and communion with Christ's people. So I yearn with you, for God is my witness. And so we see the basis of Paul's joy is a proven fellowship in the gospel and a well-grounded confidence in God's work among the Philippians. So, what does that mean for us? What does that require of us? See, Paul's been thanking the Philippian church because they were together with the gospel, faithful partners in advancing Christ's work. But now the question, if we're going to sit under the word correctly, then a question turns to us, are we partners in the gospel in this same way? Or to put it another way, could Paul write the same thing about us? When I say us, I'm not only meaning the church at large, I mean you individually too. You know, to the unbeliever, what does this mean for you? I'm talking about partnership in the gospel. Well, to the unbeliever, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, friend, this is what this means for you. It means you are outside of Christ. You're not trusting in him by faith. So if you're not trusting in Jesus, that means you're not trusting in his gospel. You're outside of him. You most certainly are not a partner in the gospel. You're not together with the gospel. You're apart from the gospel. And I care about you and your soul enough to say this, that apart from him, outside of Christ, Scripture makes it clear you're not a partner in the gospel, you're an enemy of it. And every day you live apart from Jesus, focused on the things of this world, your life will never bear fruit for the kingdom. You'll never live anything, you'll never rise above just living for yourself. You may think you're doing good, you may have some religious activity, but apart from him, your life, what you do, has no eternal value. You actually have to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. You cannot partner with Christ in the gospel until you actually come to understand and believe in that gospel. So before you become a partner in the gospel, you must understand what the gospel is. See, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's God's message about himself. It's God's message about himself, your sin, about his son, his savior, and about the way you can be forgiven and accepted by him. The gospel tells us four main things, who God is. See, God is holy, God is just, God is your maker, but God is also merciful. And so God, who created us and made us, he made us and created you. And then our Adam and Eve, they fell, sin came into the world. And so God is this holy creator who is just and righteous. And then who are we in the gospel? What we see is that we're sinners by nature and sinners by choice and have no way to cleanse ourselves, no way to make ourselves better, no way to make yourself commendable to God. So you got a God who is holy and you have you who is not, and you have you who is a sinner. So then there's a big problem there. How can I say like Paul that this is my God when I'm separated from him because of sin? Well, God, who is also merciful, sends his son, Jesus Christ, his God, fully man. He is born of a virgin. He's without a sin nature. He lives a perfect life, completely and absolutely obeying the law of God. He goes to the cross because he's falsely accused of blasphemy and those things. And he goes to the cross. He's put on a cross, nailed to a cross. God pours out his wrath at the cross. Jesus takes our place. He's our sacrifice for sins. He spills his blood as a atonement for sin to reconcile us to God. God pours out what we deserve because we're sinners. He pours that out on Jesus. And then when you trust in Jesus, he takes on our sin. And we get his righteousness by faith. That's what Christ has done. He lived the life you failed to live. He dies the death that you deserve. And he rose again so that if you would trust in him, you could be forgiven of your sin and given eternal life. And so what does God require of you in the gospel? He requires a response. And the response is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, turning away from self-reliance and wholly trusting on Jesus Christ, God's only son, for salvation. And then if you are to do so, you are no longer an enemy of the cross, but a partner in it to spread it to the end of the world, the good news that God would save wretched sinners through his son. But you cannot say you belong to God until you do that. You must believe and place your trust fully in Jesus Christ, not your own effort, not your good intentions, or not your religious activity. Faith alone in Christ alone. And then he makes you new. Gives you new life, you're a partner with him in the gospel, and then your whole life, where before you could never rise above living for yourself, now your whole life, because Christ saved you, is to partner in the gospel to advance. Your life is to live and labor for the advancement of that kingdom and that good news. Your time, your gifts, your words, your love can now be joined with others who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ in the same mission of Christ to proclaim Christ and glorify God in all things. That's what that means for you. You need to trust in Jesus, simply put. But what about for the believer? What is this passage here, this prayer, what is it requiring of us at this point? And I've resisted giving the application until now. But I want us to think about the word in verse 3, where he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And then in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all. That's why, well, verse 4, I want us to think about that. He thanks God for the Philippian church, and he says, you all, like everyone, there's no one left out at the church of Philippi for Paul's thankfulness to God for them. Paul thanks God for you all. Everyone in the Philippian church was a partner in the gospel. All means all. Everyone in the Philippian church was a partner in the gospel. He didn't just say, hey, I thank you for the spiritually mature ones who are partnering in the gospel. He does it right. I thank the elders and the deacons for partnering in the gospel with me. He doesn't say, I thank the ones who had the time and the money to partner with me. He says, no, I thank you all. The question is if you were sitting in that congregation Paul was writing to, would he have to change all to some? Would he have to say, because Lee's sitting there in the congregation, well, I can't thank God for him because he's not partnering in the gospel with me. So I thank God for some of you. If Paul wrote to us, would he be able to say, I thank God for you all? Or would he have to say, I thank God for you some? For some of you. I mean, are you actually working toward the advancement of the gospel? Or are you satisfied with inward-facing, self-absorbed Christianity? See, fellowship in the gospel. See, we get the word fellowship twisted. We think it's hanging out and having some meals, which I like hanging out and having meals. But that ain't fellowship. We think fellowship is sitting around with friends talking about our problems and picking at each other's hearts. That's not fellowship. I mean, yeah, and there's a place for that. Don't get me wrong, there's a place for that. But partnering in the gospel means standing together, shoulder to shoulder in the work. Sometimes in poverty, sometimes in discomfort, sometimes in inconvenience as a people to press forward for the cause of the gospel. I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. Could he write you all to us, or would he write some of you? Or in fact, would he commend us at all for partnering with them? Would he chastise us like some of the other churches? I'm afraid we're 7 years in as a church and it's, we're established and we get buildings and we got budgets and we got organization and structure. Sometimes my main concern is, are we just so turned inward that we're not worried about the gospel anymore? That for some of us, if we could just have every wish granted, if all my preferred ministries, if I sung my favorite songs and got my chosen activities and got to be with my friends without any concern for the advancement of the gospel, you'd be content. Majoring on the social life of church life, while the main cause, Christ and His glory through the gospel, is just pushed to the side. And when the gospel is pushed to the side, that's not a church, that's not fellowship, that's a country club. Instead of being actively engaged for the cause of Christ, inviting people, inviting people to sit under the public ministry of the word to hear the gospel, or to actually engage them where you live, work, play, learn with the gospel, to live with gospel intentionality, with moms seeking out other moms, dads looking to take other dads with gospel intentionality. We have reduced our Christianity to showing up on Sundays, sparingly at best for some, and perhaps some hangout sessions during the week. And I fear that we're just content to settle down, hunkle down, turn inward, and let the cause of Christ move on without us. We view the church as a retirement home and a vacation spot instead of a kingdom outpost marching in arms with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of us has gotten comfortable. We figured out how to make church about us. The songs I like, the people I like, the schedule I like, and I'm not going to be inconvenienced for none of it. I'm content with all of it. And if you don't like it so much, you'll move on to the next church that meets all your preferences and sings the song you like, the people you like, and the schedule you like. Without one concern for the glory of God. He calls them a partaker in grace and a partner in the gospel. Are you a partaker and partner in the gospel? Or are you a consumer of a church? Do you participate in God's work? Or do you just sit back and consume what the church offers? I mean, are you in the game? You know, you think about team sports. There's too many spectators that clap and cheer, but don't actually play the game. Like, are you all in for the gospel, or are you just merely a spectator in God's kingdom? Meanwhile, the gospel is advancing around the world without you. And here we are, smack dab in a liberal town and culture, starving for truth, and some of God's people are spending more energy defending their personal preferences than promoting the gospel. Now I'm going to say something here too. For some, it's not personal preferences. For some, we like to substitute theological acumen and discussion and knowledge for gospel partnership. Now look, if I was preaching to a church that was sloppy in their theology, this application would be different. We're not sloppy in our theology and doctrine. It's pretty tied up. I'm preaching to people who have theological acumen. And we all will say doctrine and theology matters, because it does. But mission matters too. And some of you are thinking, look, I already know what you're thinking. Well, theology informs mission. The problem is, not some of you ain't got a mission to inform. And we would be content, you would be content if all you ever did was gather together, hang out, and talk about some niche theological idea, and that's good for you. You'd wax eloquent about what you know, compare yourself to other churches, and criticize everybody else's impure practices. But you're sitting on the sideline spectating and ain't in the game. And meanwhile, the world is dying and going to hell. And you're more content quoting dead guys than you are preaching the risen Christ. Your heart doesn't burn for Christ in His glory. Your lips aren't proclaiming the one that rose from the grave. And let's be plain, that's not fellowship in the gospel either. That's actually just comfort, complacency, and more self-absorption. It's spiritual retirement. It's country club Christianity. It's dead religion wearing Sunday clothes. I mean, look what he says here in verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, let me say this. It might be not just personal preferences. It might not just be theological acumen that we think is a partnership in the gospel just because we're filling our head with knowledge. He says, partnership in the gospel. By the way, if it's in the gospel, that's a message, and a message has to be proclaimed. So if we ain't proclaiming it, we ain't partnering with them. But he said, do you hear that? Do you hear this? Partnership in the gospel is why he thanks God. He doesn't say, I thank God for the church in Philippi because, man, their church ran smoothly and their children's ministry was vibrant. He doesn't say, I thank God for the church in Philippi because the coffee was good and hot and the building looked impressive. He doesn't say, I thank God for the church in Philippi because the worship team is talented and didn't mess up and the events we host are well organized. Now, I'm not saying we don't do those things. I'm not saying we don't do those things with excellence either. But what I am saying is, what's the main thing? What caused Paul's heart to leap with joy? He rejoiced because they stood with him in the gospel. See, Paul's joy was something far deeper and far more eternal. They partnered with him with advancing the gospel, even when it was costly. They sacrificed for the mission, given time, resources, effort to see Christ's name proclaimed. They stood faithful over time, even when challenges, persecution, and personal inconvenience came. They invested in the eternal work, not temporary comfort or appearances. They had skin in the game. They sacrificed, they gave, they prayed, they served, they went, they suffered for the cause of Christ. It's what Paul could say in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders. He says, I don't account my life for any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. For what reason? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, that God would raise up a people with that same vision, with that same mentality. Oh, not to count our comfort precious, our security precious, our own little world precious, ourselves precious, but to count Christ and His gospel precious. See, we don't exist to barely do enough for the cause of Christ, sparing ourselves of any real sacrifice. And the kingdom will not advance through a church that's content to not reach the lost around them. The kingdom advances when God's people take their eyes off of themselves, their comfort, their opinions, and put their eyes on Christ and His mission. If He wrote a story of your life, would it be of gospel partnership or gospel neglect? But when God gets a people committed to that vision, the gospel at any cost, that church becomes a mighty instrument in the hands of God. But when people turn inward, majoring on social comforts, group activities, religious routines that cost them nothing, they become a spiritual country club, existing for themselves and only politely doing enough until they're inconvenienced. And then what happens is Christ comes and takes His lampstand away and writes Ichabod over the door. May God shake us out of a small-hearted religion and bring us to a place where we're truly committed to the progress of the gospel. He thanked them because they joined Him in the fight. He thanked them because He saw brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God advancing, not by comfortable Christians who are content to do nothing for the gospel, but those that were willing to partner with Him in it. The fields are white. The world is dark, and the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And Jesus is worthy of our lives. And maybe you've sat here and listened for the past 20 minutes on me, given all the reasons why you aren't a partner in the gospel. But maybe you are. Don't be overly sensitive. Maybe you are. And what God has started, He will bring to completion. But maybe you've listened today. And maybe you've sat there and you've realized, I really haven't been a partner in the gospel. I've been content with my own preferences. I've turned inward. I'm content with a safe Christianity that costs me nothing. You thought to yourself, I'm more concerned about my comfort, my preferences, my little circle, my little kingdom instead of Christ. What's the solution then? What are you to do? I'll tell you this. The solution is not for you just to busy yourself to death and serve more or sign up for more programs or try to manufacture a passion that does not exist. The fix is to actually be captured by the gospel itself. To cast your eyes at what the gospel really is. To go back to the foot of the cross where the Son of God gave Himself for you while you were yet a sinner. To remember that Christ bore your sin, bore your guilt, bore your shame, and carried it far away. To remember that Jesus Christ rose again in victory for you. That Jesus plucked you out of darkness, transferred you into His kingdom. That Jesus sought you out before you ever knew Him. He loved you before you ever loved Him. That Jesus saved, Jesus rescued, Jesus plucked you from your ruin. And you sit at the foot of the cross with His blood streaming down to say, I'm covered, all my sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, paid in full and purchased by God Himself. And I've been born again, I've been made new, and now I see the glory and the beauty of Christ crucified and risen again, and I can't help but for the whole world to know that my Savior loved me and died for me, and I long to make Him known. Not only to know Him, but to make Him known. And so you sit at awe at the foot of the cross, and the more you are in awe of what Christ has done for you in the gospel, the more you'll be on mission for Him. True gospel partnership is not born out of guilt. It's born out of grace. It's born out of being freshly gripped by the beauty of Jesus Christ. And say, this is my very life, for to me to live is Christ. It's not just an idea, it's just not another Sunday service, but it's the heartbeat of my very existence to proclaim the one who died and rose again for me, that my heart has been captured by the one who bled and died. And when it's been captured, I cannot remain silent. I cannot remain still. I can say and only say in response to what Christ has done, my life is yours, Lord. Use me for the spread of the gospel, for the glory of your name, as long as you give me breath. And then when that fire is rekindled, by sitting at the cross and contemplating and meditating on what Christ has done, when that fire has been rekindled, you step forward in the privilege of partnering with Him and His people to advance the gospel in this generation. See, Paul ultimately was celebrating a church that was captured by Jesus and His gospel. And what God did in Philippi, He can do here. What God did in the people of Philippi, He can do in you. What He began there, He is still doing in us, and He will finish it to the day, He will finish it on that last day. So let His love compel you. Lift your eyes to Christ again. See Him more beautiful, more worthy, and more glorious than anything else. And then in light of Christ's finished work, His cross and His resurrection, you can say, my life is no longer mine, but I live for His cause, His kingdom, and His glory. So are you standing in the work of Christ? That's the type of fellowship that brings true joy. That's the kind of partnership that advances the gospel. And that's the kind of heart that God wants in His people today. Are you investing in the gospel, pressing forward, standing with those who labor, rejoicing in its advance? God has called you not to be spectators, not to be consumers, but to be active participants and partners in the work of the gospel. Let us be determined to live lives that Paul would actually thank God for. And if he wrote to us, he would say, I thank God for you all. Let's give, let's go, let's speak, not for comfort, but for the glory of Christ and the furtherance of His gospel. Let's move forward as a church for the cause of Christ, together for the gospel and for God's glory.